I don't know why I've got a pen up here. I'm not going to do any writing. wasn't it good? Wasn't it good to meet with the Lord just before? It's, I don't know, sometimes you go, you know, God's always there, but sometimes it's just like clunk, and it's like, whoa. So that's, it was good. It was good. It was nice. Thanks, James, for leading us in there. If we can have the scriptures up, that would be great. Bear with me while we read through. It's good to read a bit of scripture, but this is, I acknowledge this is quite a long piece of scripture. Let's read. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. For the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. Have the next bit. Oh, I've missed a bit. The former preach out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on to living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. I could probably leave it there, eh? I had this teacher when I was at school, one of my teachers, who had this rather odd quirk about her. When she would get angry at us, she would get really angry at us, but she couldn't show that in her body. So whenever she got angry at us, like if you were looking through the window, seeing her be angry, you would have thought that she was happy because she'd have this really big smile on her face. So she was like, I'm really furious with you guys. And have this kind of radiant smile on her face. She couldn't embody the anger that she was feeling. She would get frustrated at us for, I can't remember whatever we did, but probably, yeah. I read the scripture and I feel a bit like that. It's like, what's going on here? Paul is like happy. He's relaxed. And he's in prison. And the kind of prisoner he's in, he's in prison, he's on death row basically. He's in a holding cell, and I don't know enough about the system back there, but I imagine you went into a holding cell waiting for your trial, and then the decision that came out of that wasn't to go back to prison for 20 years of your life or 10 years of your life or whatever, but was you're free to go or you're dead. So he's in prison with this likely situation, and probably the prison that he was in, I read one thing that described it as, with three words, as neglect, darkness, and filth. So if you can just picture that, and then think about the words that he's just written. He's rejoicing. He's happy. He's confident. He's eagerly expecting. He's on death row. It's like my teacher. It's just a bit not quite together, right? Anyway, so my Romans, if I can find it, at the end of Romans is a little doxology, which when I read doxology, I was like, what's a doxology? I didn't even know I'd say these things. It's a poem of praise or a little phrase of praise. And to be honest, I'm feeling a bit scrambled today. So if you can get anything out of today, these are my 3 points, okay? There's a doxology, and at the end of Romans 11, you'll know the bit that I'm going to read that ends with, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory. So if you get nothing else, get those 3 things. From him, through him, and to him. So Paul is in prison, and the tone of his letter is light, easygoing, relaxed. Bonnie, my second daughter, when she's going to bed, she says, I'm full of joy, I'm full of joy, Dad, I'm full of joy. Which is language for, I don't want to go to bed. I'm trying to act awake. But this is what's happening to Paul. He's actually full of joy. He's not trying to avoid bed. He could probably go to sleep at any time. I imagine he's probably that tired. But he's in prison facing death, potential death. But he's full of joy. It's kind of like my smiling teacher. It doesn't fit, but it's kind of the other way around, right? She was in a situation where she should have been taking on the negative situation. But he's in the other situation where he's bringing something else into where he is. So the whole scripture is full of these beautiful, positive, emotive words. I rejoice. He says that a couple of times. I rejoice. And again, I rejoice, he says. I'm confident. I'm longing with affection. I'm eager. I'm convinced, he says. These are the words he's using. And if someone was using that language normally, we might think they were pretty full of themselves or a bit cocky. But it's different with Paul here because it's from him. It's from Jesus. This is from Jesus. And there's that middle paragraph where he talks about these other people preaching to try and compete and elbow him out of the way. And you know, he just talks about it without any sense of anxiety or worry about it. He's like, what does it matter? Yeah, I recognize that they're trying to compete with me. That for some reason, they're trying to do me down. I don't know. I know if someone was doing that to me, I would feel it. I would notice it. I would be anxious about it. But Paul embodies this complete lack of anxiety, complete lack of worry, complete lack of stress. The setting of this letter is probably about, so Paul came to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus, you know, the story. Blinded by the light, impossible to say that without thinking of the 70s song. Or whatever it was, 60s. And this letter was probably written about 20 or 30 years later. So it's not like he's all full of it after this great meeting and this blinded by the light experience. It's 20 or 30 years of living it. It's not just in the honeymoon period. It kind of reminds me of people who have been married for a long time. And, you know, sometimes they say, oh, you know, we're more in love now than we were then and things like that. And it's like 20 or 30 years of marriage with Jesus for Paul has changed him. It's made him into this man. Before he had this road to Damascus experience, he was murderous. He was hunting Christians, hunting people. What kind of man hunts people? They're around, but what kind of man hunts people? And then 20 or 30 years later, here he is. He's been hunted. And he's relaxed. He's completely chilled about it. It's from him. Change of character comes from him, from being with him. And it's attractive, right? It's attractive. I read this centuries later. I read it and I'm like, yeah, I want to be like that. I want to be relaxed in the midst of trial and hardship and tough stuff. He's in prison. I'm not going to be in prison, but I want to be not worried about life as it comes. And it seems to me Paul's got something. He's on to something. It reminds me, these words that kind of remind me of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in another place. Peace, patience, kindness, joy. And, you know, it's almost like you could add these other things, confidence, eagerness, expectancy, to those fruit. And, you know, it's often been said that the fruit of the Spirit is called fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit gives it. It just comes from being in the Spirit, right? It's not the fruit of the flesh. It's not the fruit of us. It's not the fruit of effort. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what's happened to Paul. It's from him. It's from Jesus. He's been shaped 20 years, 20, 30 years. Not just a one-off, boom, blinded by the light experience, but 20, 30 years. And he's been shaped of character by him. It's through him. How has he been shaped? It's through him. It's through Jesus. Did you ever go to school with someone who went on exchange and came back like a foreigner? Yeah. I went to school with this guy who went on exchange, I don't know, like a year or half a year or something to the American Midwest. And before he went, he was I wouldn't say an outcast, but he wasn't part of the crowd, and he had a pretty ordinary, I don't think he had a bowl cut, but just think somewhere along that line, pretty ordinary haircut and a little bit nerdy and played soccer. And not that in itself, you know. And when he was there, he made the it's important. It's an important detail, because when he was there, he made the American football side for the college, because he could kick a ball through the post. He was their designated kicker. And suddenly there he became popular. And when he came back, I mean, I think some of you probably know this from people who've gone on exchange. He came back and he was wearing the American with the Greek letters on the front, and had this jazzed up hairstyle and was kind of walking around a bit more confidently. And he had an American accent. I mean, American accent. 6 months. Anyway, this is kind of a little bit of the sense I make of it through him. He had encountered America, and he was changed. Yeah. But Paul had encountered the kingdom of heaven and was encountering the kingdom of heaven. I can't imagine what this guy would have been like if he could have dipped in and out of America while still living here when he came back. He would have been totally changed. But that's what it was like for Paul. He was on his first encounter with Jesus, his first exchange to the kingdom of heaven. But since then, he had been in and out with the kingdom of heaven, with Jesus. And this partnership with heaven, this partnership with Jesus, changed everything for him. And the key verse here, I think, is verse 19, which I'll read out. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And I think if anything from this whole passage that we've read, this is probably the if you want a little instructive piece of information here, this is the sort of three-step bit of it. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Holy Spirit, what has happened will turn out for deliverance. That through him. So the meeting with heaven, the meeting with Jesus, the prayers, your prayers, engaging with the Spirit of God, the power, your prayers from here, the power from him. And for Paul, it's these confident words again, it's these sure words. It will turn out for my deliverance. And this is not really the point of my preach today, but if you're in that space, then that's a good thing to know, is have that confidence of Jesus' deliverance. That through your prayers and the provision of his Spirit, it will turn out to your deliverance. And thirdly, to him. This is blatant to Paul through this message, his message. Paul's sole purpose that he communicates in this passage, his sole reason, his sole motivation, his sole mission for living is Jesus. It's become clear that the whole palace guard It's come clear to the whole palace guard that I'm in chains for Christ, for Christ. Some preach out of envy, but what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is being preached. And then there's that bit at the end, hoping that the Philippians will continue boasting in Christ, which is to him. It's to him. He sees his whole situation of being in chains as for the glory of Jesus. He sees the purpose of what he's doing while he's in chains is for the glory of Jesus. And he doesn't care that other people are bad-mouthing him, providing it's for the glory of Jesus. And he hopes that his legacy, as he preaches and continues to feed into these people, will be for the glory of Jesus. He's under the shadow of death, but he is still really focused on his calling. So, I don't know how long that was, it feels a bit shorter today, but that's my message for today. That's a bit of a pulse check from him, and through him, and to him. Where are you at with those three things? Just rest on those for a bit. Is it coming from him? Are you engaging through him? What are you doing? How are you doing it? How's your motivation for him, to him? And that's the end of my second page.